If you have your message notes, let's just jump right into this. Let's go to the foundation scripture that we're basing this series off of. It's found in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm reading from the Living Bible, and it says this. I'll tell you what, do me a favor, the highlighted part in yellow there, read that with me if you don't mind. Here we go. Ready? Read. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. Do you mind if we say it one more time? Let's say it again. Getting wisdom is the most important thing you can do. So I think, you know, I may be wrong, but I believe God wants us to get some wisdom. How about you? You know, God wants us to have some wisdom in our lives. And, you know, the crazy thing is we live in a world today that is flooded with knowledge and information. But what I'm finding is there might be a whole bunch of knowledge and information, but you know, there isn't a whole lot of wisdom out there. And so God is wanting to impart wisdom to us so that our life can be better. Let's finish reading it. And with your wisdom, develop, here we go, common sense and good judgment. Maybe you've lived long enough to see that common sense is not as common as we need it to be. And so God wants us to give us, He wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us common sense. Here's why. So the quality of our life can be better. You know, that's one thing I love about the Lord. You know, He doesn't just save us, get us a ticket to heaven, and then just tell us, hey, figure out how to live your life the best that you can, and I'll see you when you get here. No, He doesn't say that at all. He gives us instructions in His Word on how to live life and how to live it the best way. Matter of fact, the word wisdom in the Hebrew means this, skilled living. Skilled living. And I'm so glad that we can live life with some skill. We can navigate life on purpose. We can navigate it with some skill. And so last week, let me just touch on a couple of things that we talked about last week. We said in the book of Proverbs, there are four different kinds of people that Proverbs talks about. The first one is the simple. Now, the simple person is somebody who just doesn't know. They're kind of clueless, okay? They just don't know. The second person we talked about was the fool. The fool really doesn't care, all right? And then we talked about the mocker. Now, by the way, none of these are sitting beside you, okay? So don't look at anybody. Don't look at anybody. Just keep looking straight ahead. But the mocker's just a hater. Just a hater. You know why? Because if you have any common sense or you have any wisdom, they're going to make fun of you. They're going to laugh at you. They're going to hate what you do. And actually, the book of Proverbs tells us that. We looked at a verse last week that says, you know, you try and help a mocker, they're only going to hate you. You try and correct them, they're not going to receive it. And so the fourth person that Proverbs talks about, and this is what I believe we're all becoming, and that is wise. Turn to the person beside you. Now you can look at them and tell, I think you're wise. Even if you have to say it by faith, say, I think you're wise, okay? Now, we also looked last week at a scripture that says, you know, we thought, okay, well, if these are the four people that Proverbs talks about, then all of us need to and should want to be a wise person. So how do we begin the journey of becoming a wise person? Well, the scripture tells us in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, it says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And we said, you know, there's a lot of misconceptions about what the fear of the Lord is. The fear of the Lord is simply this, you just being willing to acknowledge that God is greater, bigger, wiser, and a whole lot smarter than you are. And be willing to submit your life to Him. That's what having the fear of the Lord is. It doesn't mean we're scared of God. God doesn't want us to be afraid of Him in the sense of He's going to hurt or harm us. No, He loves us. He cares for us. But He does want us to acknowledge that He is God. He is the Most High God. And so we gave you a couple of things that you can work on and begin to focus on to develop the fear of the Lord. And so here's the first thing we said to you is that you need to realize that God is awesome. We just, you know, just had a moment during worship just a few minutes ago where we were just acknowledging God is awesome. You know, if you can't say anything else, you can just say thank you, God. As Mel was saying, you know, there's a whole lot of situations, a lot of us should have, would have, could have been in, and if it wasn't for Jesus, we didn't have to go through it, or He brought us out. Some of us should have been dead, but God, hallelujah. And so we just have to step back sometime and say, you know what, God, you are awesome. You're full of awe, full of wonder, the Bible says. The second thing that we gave you is in understanding the fear of the Lord is to understand that God is holy. God is holy. Did you know there's not one iota of God missing the mark anywhere? God is holy. That just simply means He's pure. There's nothing defiled about Him at all. He is just as pure as He could possibly be. And then the last one is this, and maybe this is where, you know, a lot of us might struggle a little bit, may not want to admit it, but that is, be willing to acknowledge that God is right. How many of you know God's right all the time? You know, we like to say God is good and all the time. Well, I'm going to say it this way. God is right and all the time. That's right. You got it. Y'all are smart. But God is right, and we got to be willing to acknowledge even when we think we are right and what He tells us goes contrary to what we think is right, we're willing to say, God, you know what? You are right. Now, I want to give you something else today that will kind of bring you on the road to wisdom. And so let's look at Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 23. And if you're taking notes, you want to get those out, just write some things down here. Proverbs 19:23 says this, the fear of the Lord, and remember we talked about what the fear of the Lord is, so the fear of the Lord leads to life. The fear of the Lord leads to life, then one rests content. One rests content, and I love this, untouched by trouble. Now, I want you to understand something. Solomon is not saying that we won't have trouble. You can be right in the middle of trouble and be untouched by trouble. And so there's a secret that we're going to look at today, a little bit of wisdom that we're going to glean from Proverbs. And I want you to see, and the word is in there, and that is this. If we will learn how to rest content, learn how to walk in contentment, I believe, based on what the Scripture tells us, it'll keep the circumstances of life from being able to hurt and harm you. It'll cause you to be free in the middle of trouble. The Bible says you can be untouched in the middle of trouble. Here's how. If we will learn how to be content. Now, let me just say this right from the get-go. What we're going to talk about today is going to go diametrically opposed to culture. Here's why. Because never in the history of mankind have we had more and enjoyed less. I want you to think about that, especially in America. I mean, you know, I know our country has some issues and some difficulties and challenges and problems, but listen, if you compare America to about 98% of the other nations in the world, we have an awesome country that we live in, and you and I are so blessed to live here in a place where most of us have more than enough. I mean, you know, we have so much in life, and yet we're so discontented, and we enjoy life less. You know, I'm amazed. You know, I read testimonies and things and stories from other nations occasionally, and I read about how, you know, missionaries that are serving in other countries, particularly in the remote areas of Africa and South America, and they go into these countries, and they see how simple these lives, the lives of the people are, but yet the people are so happy and enjoying life because life is so simple and they've learned how to be content in the middle of that simple life. I read a statistic that this little thing right here, your smartphone that most of us have in this room, replaces at least 50 pieces of technology that we had to have years ago. Now, I'm old enough that I remember this. You know, how many of you, and I have one, I still use one, but how many of you, you know, remember the old days when you had to make a grocery list before you went to the grocery store? I'm talking about an old school handwritten list, okay? And how many of you remember that if you wanted to keep a calendar every year, you had to go to the store and buy one of those spiral-bound calendars? So, matter of fact, you know, my grandmother still has, you know, those calendars you hang up on the wall, and if she's got a doctor's appointment or whatever, it's written on that calendar. But we keep all that stuff here. Anybody ever look in a phone book anymore? No. Okay. Extend your hands in her direction. She still looks in a... She still believes, I'm going to let my fingers do the walking. Okay, here. But no, none of us. We don't look at the yellow pages anymore. We look at Google. I mean, if we want to know something, we look at Google. We pull everything up. You know, I want to take you back for just a moment. You know, I'm old enough to remember this, and some of you all are too, even though you won't admit it. But how many of you remember in the early 90s, TGIF? Come on now. Friday nights, man, that was the thing when you had Family Matters and all that came on, and you had, you know, four or five of those comedy shows that would come on in a row. But then if something was going on and you didn't watch TGIF, how many of you had movie night? Okay, I'm talking about old school movie night, not movie night today. I'm talking about old school movie night where you had to get in the car. Well, first of all, you had to hope that you got off from work in time so you could race home or race to Blockbuster. Now, I'm going to take you back here. Where you, some of you young folks, they're like, what? So, because Blockbuster's gone. But, I mean, you used to have to get in a car, race over to Blockbuster before everything was picked clean, like the last piece of Sunday chicken. And then... And then get in there, and then, you know, when the new movies came out. You remember the new release section? That's where everybody was. Nobody looked around at the old stuff, but you went to the new release section, and you'd be walking down just looking. I don't want that. I've seen that. And then, you know what was so frustrating is the new movie would come out, and it would be, you know, it came out Tuesday, this is Friday, and so you go to Blockbuster, and you're looking there, and you're so excited, and you see the box sitting on the shelf, and you go racing over there, and there ain't no movies left, it's just the box. That is so cruel. Why did they do that to us? There wouldn't be any of those clear plastic boxes with the movie in it behind the box. You young people don't understand the struggle. And so if your first choice wasn't there, you'd kind of ought to, you know, be thinking in your mind, okay, what's my second choice? I haven't seen this yet. So you'd go to that one, and then that one would be out. And so it was just this hour-long struggle of agony and pain at Blockbuster. And so, you know, then you would finally get one that was maybe your fourth or fifth choice. And then you'd stand there at the cash register, and, you know, you'd buy, you know, they had the candy and stuff there, so you'd buy some candy like it's at the movies and all that. And so you'd go home, and then you would put the movie in your VHS player, your video tape player. How many of you would go and get the movie, and you were so excited, you would get home, pop the movie in, and somebody had jacked up the movie. I mean, you know, half of it's all crinkled, and half your picture is all messed up, and the audio is terrible. And, I mean, just ruin your night. I mean, it was horrible. And then, you know, once you made it through the movie, you had to be kind and because if you didn't rewind, the FBI was coming to your house. And, this used to crack me up. The next day, everybody was burning up rubber trying to get to that little box outside so you can drop them in so you didn't have any late fees. See, you young folks don't understand the struggle because now I can pay $15 a month and get access to all those movies and have them right here on my phone, and I can watch them any time I want to. And yet, we're so dissatisfied with entertainment, it's not even funny, but yet we've got it all right here. It's amazing to me. And you know, we've got all this technology, we've got it all available to us, but yet we're not satisfied. We're not content. And so we've got to learn this thing called contentment. Let me tell you what contentment is. Contentment is simply this, defined as this, the ability to be happy wherever you are in life. In other words, you just make a conscious decision, I am not going to let my circumstances determine whether I'm happy or not. I'm going to be happy because I'm alive, I've got air in my lungs, life may not be what I want it to be, but it sure could be a whole lot worse, and you know, I'm just happy where I am right now. Now, I didn't say you had to settle and be satisfied, because there is nothing wrong with having a little dissatisfaction in the sense of, I want my life to be better. There's nothing wrong with that, But you, while you're on the journey to there, you've got to understand how to appreciate here. You know, Joyce Meyer has a book out that she wrote many years ago on how to be happy. Well, I think generally this might not be the exact title, but how to be happy with life while you're on your way to where you're going. And so we've got to learn how to be content. And so, you know, there's an arch enemy to contentment, and I think we all deal with this, and it is this: comparison. Comparison. Really, we could be very content with our lives if there wasn't this enemy that we all deal with called comparison. Let's talk about the culture of comparison for just a moment. Let me show you a verse from Proverbs 14, verse 30. It says this: a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. Somebody said, well, I'm not envious. Well, okay, before you say that, let me give you a definition of envy, and let's see if you are. And this is right out of the dictionary: the feeling of discontentment with regard to someone else's advantages, success, or possessions. If you are, and listen, we all deal with this. I deal with this. If you ever look at somebody else's life and you go, okay, are they dealing drugs or something? Because why are they life so good? I mean, it just don't make sense. Or you know, you just look in it and you're not happy and content with your life because you're looking at everybody else's and you're thinking, man, they got more advantages. They're more successful than I am. And then they've got more stuff. And you know where, and again, I'm not against this, but you know where the worst place to see comparison is? Facebook. You know what I'm talking about. Facebook, Twitter, or Instagram. We ought to call it Insta-envy, okay? Because you know what people do. You happy because you're going to spend the night at Myrtle Beach and then somebody else posts a picture while they on a cruise and they down at St. Thomas and they're like, whoo, whoo, you know, we're having a big time, hashtag blessed. And you're wanting to respond, hashtag middle finger. But, I mean, you can't do that. And by the way, while I'm on that, okay, can you do me a favor? All right, this is just a little side issue that I have, okay? When you're setting up your name on Facebook, just put your first and your last name, okay? If you're secular, worldly, you know, some people will put, hey, I'm Brad, I'm still fly till I die Mullins. Okay? You know. And then if you're Christian, you put stuff like Brad, highly favored, I'm the head and not the tail, above only and never beneath Mullins. Okay? Don't do all that. That's just extra. But we look at Facebook and we look at Instagram and somebody else's life might be just a little bit, seems to be a little bit better than yours. And there's this thing that just kind of pops up that says, well, you know, something must be wrong with me. Something, I must be doing something wrong because I'm not enjoying the quality of life that they're enjoying, or my church isn't as big as their church, or I'm not doing as well in business as they're doing. And so what begins to happen is we get dissatisfied or discontented, rather, and we start to look at other people, and then we start to believe some lies. I want to give you some lies that we believe that comparison will cause you to deal with. And here's number one. The first lie that comparison gives us is that it makes life about the wrong perspective. It makes life about the wrong perspective. You know, where we begin, again, to look at other people's possessions. We look at their lives. We look at how they're living. We look at that. Oh, and you know, I got to go here for just a second. You single folks in the room, you're going to feel my pain right here. How about them engagement photos that you see on Instagram and stuff, okay? You know where they're all... And you know it took them 5 hours to stage that picture. But anyway, I'm not bitter. But what happens is we begin to believe the lie and we get a false perspective that their life is perfect, that they've got it all together. And what we fail to realize is sometimes their life can be more jacked up than your life can be. Here's the second life we have, or second lie rather, we have a tendency to believe, and that's this. It makes life about the wrong presumption. And what a presumption is it's something that we absolutely believe to be true. Okay, and here's what it begins to generate is, if I only had that, I could be happy. If I only was married, I could be happy. Single folks, you need to learn how to be happy before you get married, because marriage ain't going to do it for you. I got news for you. That was free. That won't cost you anything. But here's what we need to understand is, you know, whether you have that home, that car, that boat, that job, whatever, it's not going to make you any more happy than you are right now. And so we've got to learn how to be grateful. You know, I read a statistic the other day that there was a study done on people who have a net worth of $25 million or more. And you know what the largest percentage of these people surveyed said? If I only had 25% more of what I already have, I think I could be happy. Okay, how many of you could live pretty decent and be happy on $25 million? Okay, I think I could. But here's the thing. What I want you to see is that when you get to that point, there is a lie you begin to believe, is that it more would make me happy. Here's my point. You've got to learn how to be content and happy when you got $5 in the bank before you're ever going to be happy and content with $5 million in the bank. It's all about perspective. And here's what, our world is geared towards marketing in this direction. They market to you because they know you believe these lies that, you know, hey, if your beer was just cold enough, you'd be happy like these folks are in the bar. You know, why don't they ever have fat, ugly women drinking beer in the bar? It's always these beautiful women to appeal to the guy. Hey, can we talk? Okay. Football season's coming up here. You know what I'm talking about. If you only, had this, your life would be so, and they know that. And so you begin to believe these things. And so here's what happens. You begin to think, I need that. If I only had that, whatever that is, I could really be happy. Here's the third lie that we have a tendency to believe, and that's this. It makes life about the wrong person. And what I mean by that is, we begin to focus our attention and our drive and our passion towards what other people are experiencing and what other people have and what they've got, instead of looking at the people that are right around us and or focusing and allowing God to do some things on the inside of us. We put our attention on other people. Yeah, you know, there's a new disorder, and this is for real, y'all. There's a new disorder that they've diagnosed and they've come up with. Here it is. It's called FOMO. FOMO. This is a legit, I'm not making this up. This is a legit psychological disorder that they have recently diagnosed, and it's simply this: the fear of missing out. You want me to be honest with you? That's why some of us can't put these down. I'm amazed, and listen, I'm not going to pretend to stand up here and say I'm guilt-free, but I'm amazed when I go out with folks and look around in the restaurant and you see, you'll see a family. Oh, the whole family's. They ain't talking. They're not visiting. They're not learning about each other's day. They're not talking about that. And so what this anxiety, this disorder does is it breeds a pervasive anxiety that our peers are doing more, that they know more, that they have more, or that they might have something better than we do. It's a legit disorder that's fairly new. And the reason being is because so much is right at our fingertips. And what it does is it breeds this thing called discontentment. So what we want to do is we want to talk about. So we've identified what discontentment is. We've talked about the lies that it brings into our lives. And so what I want to do is I want to begin to talk to you about how do you begin to walk in this thing called contentment that God wants us to walk in. And so I'm going to give you some secrets. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 6. By the way, Solomon wrote the book of Ecclesiastes as well. And he said this, "And yet better it is to have one handful than with quietness than two with hard work and chasing the wind." You ever chase the wind? It's impossible. You're never going to be able to catch it. And what Solomon is telling us is it's better to have a little with peace than to have a lot and all you're doing is spinning your wheels chasing the wind all the time because you're never going to get it. Let's look at the New Testament. The Apostle Paul said something in Philippians chapter 4. We love to quote part of this and fail to read and quote what's ahead of it. But Philippians 4:11, Paul said this, "I'm not saying this because I'm in need. I don't need anything. For I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Now, for those of you who might be new to the Bible and new to church, you may not be aware of some of the circumstances Paul faced. But, you know, when Paul, I'm sure Paul grew up and he saw his life going in a whole different direction when he was Saul of Tarsus. I'm sure he saw his life going in this direction over here, not having any idea that he was going to end up giving his heart to Christ, that he was going to become a different person. And his life would take this direction over here. And I'm quite sure he never imagined that he would be beaten for what he believes. He would end up floating in the Mediterranean for 3 days because he was shipwrecked because of what he believed. He never imagined where he would be living and enduring a lot of his ministry, literally in prison, chained to a wall. He never imagined that he would literally be stoned to death and the disciples would have to raise him from the dead. He probably never imagined his life being where people wanted to kill him so desperately that to save his life they had to hide him in a basket and lower him over the wall so his life could be spared. He probably never saw his life going that way, but yet he says, "I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances." Now, I'm going to say this to you and to me. If Paul can learn how to be content in circumstances like that, I can learn how to be content in the middle of bad traffic. I'm just saying, I can learn how to be content when the line is backed up at the Walmart. I can learn how to be content when my favorite restaurant runs out of my favorite food when I'm hungry for that particular thing. I can learn how to be content when my life is not going my way. If this guy can learn how to be content in the middle of circumstances that he put up with, surely I can learn how to be content when my life doesn't seem to be going the way that I want it. Verse 12, "For I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret." Now, I want to highlight this to you. If you have your pen, and I know the verses are really small on your handout, but he says this twice in this scripture. He says, "I have learned." What that tells me is this is not a natural thing. You and I are going to have to learn how to be content because it is not human nature. He says, "I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want." And here's the secret. Here's what we quote when we're going to the gym. "I can do all this." You know it as "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Paul is saying, here's the secret to being content. Let the same strength that you draw upon at the gym be your strength when you need to be content. When stuff ain't going your way, when life is not going your way, why don't you quote that verse then just like you do when you feel like you're struggling to do something? Why don't you just say, "Lord, help me to be content, and I know that I can do this through Christ who strengthens me." That's what Paul's secret was. So let me give you a couple of secrets. Here we go. Number one is this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Here's the first thing you need to do to learn how to be content, and that is this: realize what you already have. Realize what you already have. As I already said in earlier, we are so blessed in the nation that we live. We have more than most anybody else in the entire world. And so what we've got to learn is we've got to learn how to appreciate what we already have. You know, I love the fact that, you know, we celebrated with baptism. We celebrated and we sang. You know, and there's nothing deep and complex about just stopping for a moment to say, thank you, Jesus. You know, that's what I love about baptism is that, you know, people are making a public declaration of their faith in Jesus Christ. But sometimes, you know, while you're in the middle of it, you just got to stop for a second and say, thank you, Jesus, because like the song says, I once was lost, but now I am found. I was blind, but now I see. Thank you, Jesus. Look at what David wrote in the psalm. And I'd never looked at it in this translation, but it's really good. Psalm 103, verse 1, David wrote this, "Oh, my soul, bless God." You know, sometimes you got to talk to your soul. You got to tell yourself, soul, self, we're going to bless God. Apparently, David, in this moment, he didn't feel like blessing God. So he had to tell himself, we're going to bless God. "Oh, my soul, bless God. From head to toe, I will bless His holy name," he said. "Oh, my soul, bless God." Look at this. "Don't forget a single blessing." I think some of us need to stop from time to time and just stop and look around you and think about how good God has been to you, the things that you already have in your life. You know, and do what David said and don't forget a single one of His blessings. The next verse says this, and he just kind of gives us a list. "He forgives your sins." And I love how they say this. Every one of them. There's not one He failed to forgive. "He heals your diseases." Say that last part with me. Every one. "He redeems your soul from hell." He saves your life. "He crowns you with love and mercy. A paradise crown," He said. "He wraps you in goodness, beauty eternal. He wraps your youth." I love this. Some of you need to claim this. Lay hold on this. "He renews your youth." You're always young in His presence. You know what? I'm younger in church than I am anywhere else. Because I come into the presence of God and I just believe something is happening. Somebody said, "You crazy." Listen, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8, if the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, He will make alive your mortal body. So when I'm in the presence of God, I'm not getting worser, I am getting better. I am not getting uglier, I'm getting more handsome, if that's possible. Some of you are like, huh? So you need to learn. Some of you just need to get an old school legal pad out and a pencil or a pen and get you a list. Make you a list of the good things that God has done for you. And just start counting the old song, count your blessings one by one. And so we got to remember, we got to think about, and we got to appreciate what we already have. Here's the second thing. If we're learning contentment, and that's this, you got to learn how to make God your source. Make God your source. See, when you really think about it, okay, and I'm going to be honest with you, if we deal with some discontentment in our lives, particularly where comparison is concerned, if you really think about it, it's not about the stuff. We think there's a void going on in us, and that stuff would fill that void. I've got news for you. And you know, I know what we say to people to try and get them saved, that there's a God-sized hole on the inside of you that only God can fill. And that is true. But you know what? It's applicable to us who are saved. Because sometimes we forget that God is the one that can fill that hole. And so we start trying to fill that hole with other stuff that saved people. And what we need to do is go back to realize that God is my source. He is the one who's going to supply everything. Now, let me give you a little bit of hope, because I don't want you to leave out of here thinking that you got to learn to be discontent, or learn how to be contented, rather, because you're going to miss out on something. Let me show you a couple of things that the Scripture says. Look at Psalm 103, verse 1. The Bible says this, and again in the Message Bible, God makes everything come out right. You know, we could close the Bible, say amen, and we could go home right there. Some of you need to hear that. God makes everything come out right. If you think you are being mistreated unfairly on your job, if you think somebody else is enjoying something that you should have gotten, then what you need to do instead of complaining and murmuring about it, getting all anxious and upset about it, why don't you go to God, tell God about it, and then trust that this scripture is true, that in God He is going to make everything right. It's awfully quiet on this part, but look at this. He puts victims back on their feet. The next verse says this, for the Lord, in Psalm 84, 11, for the Lord God is our sun and shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. Let me help you. God does not mind you having some stuff. God does not mind you having a nice car. God does not mind you having a nice home. God does not mind you having nice clothes. Here's what He doesn't want, is the stuff to have you. And so listen, don't get bent out of shape thinking God wants you broke, busted, and disgusted. He does not. God, listen, because it's not about you and me, sweetheart. It's about us having our needs taken care of, us having more than enough so that I can look at somebody else and I can say, man, I got extra. I'm going to give to you. I'm going to make your life better in Jesus' name. So the Bible says that the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. So if that thing is good, God said He ain't going to withhold it from you. All you got to do is ask Him. And stand in faith and believe it. So, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 leads to the truth of this. Look at Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Now, that's a big, deep, biblical word. Covetousness means this. If you want to write this down out beside it, it's a strong desire for material possessions. So, God says, don't let your life be filled with covetousness. Don't have a strong desire for material possessions. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now here's what He's saying with that verse. He's like, listen, don't get bent out of shape, struggling, trying to increase and gather material possessions to yourself. Here's the thing, and here's what I want you to get. Put your attention on Jesus, and Jesus will make sure you've got the stuff. Somebody says, are you one of those prosperity preachers? Well, I sure ain't a poverty preacher. Now, listen, I'm not one of those that'll preach if you give $1,000, God will bless you and that you'll have $100,000 coming. I'm not one of those, but I will tell you this, God does not mind you having some possessions as long as the possessions don't have you, because here's what He's going to do. He's going to bless you with some stuff and let you be a resource for some other people. Here's the third thing. And what we've got to do to be content is we've got to live life on mission. Another way of saying it is we've got to live life on purpose. We've got to live life on purpose. Paul said this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Not that I've already attained. I haven't already arrived, he said. Or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. In other words, I'm living my life on mission to lay hold of everything that Jesus wants me to do and wants me to be and to have. Verse 13, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Look at this, verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. See, one thing that will help you fight the thing called comparison is to keep your eyes on the bigger picture. When you look at your life differently than, you know, it's not about what they have and I don't have, but when you look at your life as, okay, I am fulfilling a purpose and a mission that Jesus Christ paid a price to give me, and so that I can fulfill this. When your thinking gets on a big picture scale like that, it's awfully hard to start comparing and look at other people's lives and then getting bent out of shape because of it. Because here's what you need to understand. You know, I don't have a problem with somebody having a nice home. And let me go there for a minute. I don't have a problem with a minister having possessions because I don't know what their purpose is. See, I judge people based on what my purpose is, and that's not right. See, I'm going to go extreme on you here real quick, all right, just so you can wrap your brain around what I'm saying. A missionary to the Congo doesn't need a Mercedes-Benz. His purpose is different. But I don't have a problem with somebody else having one. That's none of my business, actually, because I don't know what their purpose is. Who am I to say, well, they ought not have that, when they, unbeknownst to me, might be loaning it to somebody else so that they can drive it? I'm going to talk to these people back here for just a minute because I don't know that y'all are. It's all about purpose, folks. It's all about mission. And see, it's hard for me to compare my life to somebody else's when I don't know what their purpose is. I know what my purpose is. And so here's the saying that we use today. If I learn how to stay in my lane, turn to the person beside you and say, stay in your lane. Turn to the other person and tell them, you too. See, I don't have time to compare when I'm staying in my lane. So let me give you a little bit of wisdom as we leave today, and that's this. If you're taking notes, write this down. Contentment fills me with life and protects me from circumstances. If I learn how to be content, here's the cool thing, and God's Word says this. If I learn how to be content, circumstances cannot bother me. Things that might not be going the way that I want them to go, they won't bother me because I'm content. I'm happy. I'm fulfilled where I am. Now, I want to go higher, but I'm not bent out of shape about going higher. I'm content right where I am, and that's where God wants us to live. And here's what will happen. You're going to find yourself getting anxious and tore up about life a whole lot less when you learn how to be content. Will you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for what we've heard today. Lord, I thank you for the Word and your promise of your Word, Father, and this truth that we have, the wisdom that we can glean, Father, that if we will learn how to be content, that, Father, you'll use that contentment to breathe life into us. Where comparison tries to suck the life out of us, Father, I thank you that learning to be content will inspire and bring life back into us. Father, I pray for every single person under the sound of my voice, Lord, that each and every one of us, myself included, Jesus, that we'll learn how to be content with our lives. That, Father, I really believe that that's a key. That's going to be a demonstration, if you will, to people around us, how it might look like things are going contrary, that our circumstances are going nuts. But Father, right in the middle of all that, we're at peace, we're content, because first of all, we're grateful for what we already have. We're thankful that you are our source. And that Father, we just refuse to be moved and worried about our own lives because we know that you've got us in the palm of your hands. I thank you for that. Thank you for peace, Father. In Jesus' name. Now, with every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to ask you a couple of questions before we leave here today. I want to ask you, if you're here today and you've heard us talking about having a relationship with Jesus, but maybe you don't know what we're talking about, or maybe you have never surrendered your life to Christ, and I'm not asking you or talking about joining our church or anything like that. I'm simply saying to you, maybe you need to make a decision to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And again, it's all about receiving the free gift of God's grace and mercy and forgiveness and believing in what He did for each and every one of us. The good news is Jesus, 2,000 years ago, shed His blood, died on a cross for us, so that you and I can be right with God. And our sin and our past can be washed away and forgiven. That's available to each and every one of us. And I want to make that opportunity available to you. Somebody said, well, I'll get right with God next week, Pastor. Well, no, let me tell you something. Today is the day of salvation, the Bible says. You need to make a decision right now. Because if your heart was to stop beating, God forbid, in just a few moments from now, do you know where you would spend an eternity? Do you know if you would step into eternity and live with Jesus or live separated from Jesus? The good news is you can leave here today knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt where you would spend an eternity and that you're right with God. You might be here under the sound of my voice today and you've given your heart to Christ at some point, but your heart's grown cold towards the things of God and you know you're not walking with Jesus where you need to be. The first thing you need to hear and you need to understand is that God is not mad at you. He's so madly in love with each and every one of us. And He wants you to turn your heart and come back to Him. And the Bible says He'll be right there ready to receive you and forgive you and to give you a brand new start. I want to pray with you today. If I've described you in those circumstances, and again, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to make you come down front. But with every head bowed, nobody looking around, I do need to know that you need prayer. And so I want you to do me a favor. And right now, just raise your hand. And by doing that, you're saying, Pastor, pray for me. I want to give my heart to Christ, or I want to renew my commitment to the Lord. I want you to pray for me, Pastor. Would you just put your hand up and let me pray for you? Church, if you believe in what we're doing, will you please pray this prayer with me? Say, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I repent of my sins. I ask you to wash me in your blood and make me clean and holy. Forgive me of my past. Give me a brand new start. I believe you died for me, and I believe you were raised from the dead. Thank you for forgiving me. Jesus, I make you the Lord of my life. I believe I'm washed. I believe I'm clean. And I have a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.